See, now I get to be really close because there's a table behind me. Let's just move this up here. That would work. So, I kind of think that when we come together, we should come with the answer to the question, what's God doing with you? How is He working in your life here and now this week, today even, maybe? On your way here, did God give you a thought, maybe something that you were reading in the Bible this morning, or maybe that's something somebody said this week that He brought up to your mind to let you think about? What is God doing with you? What about the people that you work with? What is God doing with you there? That is a scary question. I mean, if we were taking a spotlight, I wish I had brought a flashlight, and shine it on people's faces, would you have an answer like that? Could you say, you know what? I have been thinking about what God is doing for me this week, and He has done this. God has encouraged me this way. God is dealing me with me through this issue like such. So what is God doing with you? And I start off that way because that is one of the most important things that we can do for our spiritual life. How is God working with me? What is He doing in my life? Which rough edges is He knocking off? The reason I say that is because that looking back and seeing what God has done and is doing answers the question to the, I shouldn't say answers the question, but answers the problem. It's the solution. I'm giving you the answer right up front, okay? We like those tests the best, right? I wish during high school and college, my instructors would have said, oh, and number 17 is C. Wouldn't that have been awesome? Yes, you, who are graduating soon. Wouldn't that be awesome if your teacher said, here's the answer to this question? That'd be great, wouldn't it? The answer to today's problem is, remember what God has done in your life. Now, and what He's doing. Now, let's look at Hebrews chapter 10 as we get into the fourth of five warning passages. We're actually now jumping back to where we left off after Easter, and now we can continue through the rest of the book normally, with no more jumping around. I know that gets kind of confusing and things, but no more jumping around. So, Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 26, it says this. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those of those who have faith and preserve their souls. All right. So this passage kind of starts off really dark, doesn't it? It kind of sounds very, very foreboding. Like, ooh, here's this dark, just like being from Iowa, being around Nebraska, and I haven't seen a lot of summer storms up here where, you know, the great big wall of black clouds just come in and you can see the dividing line between the storm and the sun. You know, where I'm from, we would have those, and we would... my brother and I used to sit up on the fence right outside our house. We had a three-rail wood fence, and we'd climb up to the top of that, and we'd watch the lightning flash, and we'd watch that storm roll in. And this is kind of what it looks like. You know, the first thing, when we get off, we see this storm rolling in. And he says here, he says in verse 26, "For if we go on sinning deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." What is he talking about? This is like crazy hard to read at first, isn't it? What we have to do is we have to go back and we have to look at the context. Where does this sit? Okay, again, we're talking about the fourth warning passages. Fourth of the five. So remember, the first warning is do not neglect such a great salvation, or do not neglect what God did. If you do, you will drift away. There is a danger in it. Okay? That's warning number one. Okay, the message of the Hebrews is Jesus is awesome, and because Jesus is awesome, he's so much better than the covenant, than the covenants, than Moses. He's better than everything that was previously set down, right? So, therefore, as you go into your persecution and you think about going backward, don't, because Jesus is so much better. If you neglect this salvation, warning number one, you will drift away. Warning number two says, if you don't continue on believing that God is continuing to work, you will miss out on reward. He says, you will not enter into rest. That's a reward in the here and now. And the whole idea was behind the story where the Israelites had come out of Egypt, right? They came out of Egypt, and they saw how God defeated the Egyptians through the 10 plagues and through the parting of the Red Sea. And they came out on the other side, and they came into a wasteland where there was no water, where there was no food, and yet God took care of them. They saw God do this. And then God brought them to Mount Sinai, and he made them a nation, and he gave them a law. He gave them a worship system. This is how I want you to do this. Will you do it? And they said, yes, we will do that. And then he marched them right up to the border of Canaan. And all the stuff, all the water that he gave them, all the food that he provided for them, they had that in the back of their minds. They saw it. And when they sent the 12 spies in, 10 came back and said, you know what? We can't do it. And so they acted in unbelief. We can do the same thing. They acted in unbelief. And so the second warning is, if you do not follow God, if you act in disbelief to what God is doing, guess what? There's a danger of losing out on the reward that's coming. They couldn't get into the land. Third warning says, do not allow yourself to ignore the word or the way that you've been taught, or you will remain spiritually immature. Pay attention to the things that you've learned. Hebrews chapter 6. It is impossible for those who have been enlightened and have tasted of the goodness of God to renew them to repentance. There comes a point when if we just say, you know, I'm drifting away. I want to get out of persecution. I want to get out of my issues and my troubles. And if I just you know, cave here, then I'll escape this pressure, and the pressure will be lifted, and everything will be good again. And for the Jews here that were under that to them, that was going back underneath the law. And if they persisted in ignoring what Christ, if they forsook the assembling of themselves together, they would remain immature. It's not natural. And in between that and this warning passage, we see how that Jesus is our great high priest. He's there for us. He's standing before God right now. He's mediating on our behalf right there to God. He's a priest after the order of Melchizedek, meaning he's both a priest and a king. And because of this, we have access to the very throne room of God because of Jesus Christ, because of everything that he did on the cross. Therefore, we should enter boldly, right? Well, then we have this warning. Therefore, brothers, verse 26, not 19. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. What in the world is he talking about? So as we think about the context of the setting of the book of Hebrews, what is it that is happening here? So these people, these Jewish Christians, they're losing. Okay, what did it say here later in the chapter? That in the former days they were struggling with sufferings, publicly exposed to reproach, affliction, sometimes being partners with those who retreated. They're talking about being thrown in prison, probably losing their jobs, losing their families, losing their houses because they were following Christ. And so if I don't follow Christ, guess what? Then I get my job back maybe. Maybe I get my family back. Maybe this life just won't be so hard. If I just back off, right? It's not the way it works, is it, Nick? He says, if we go on deliberately sinning. Now, we're kind of turning the corner now. So notice in the warning passage kind of what it was like. So the first one was don't neglect. It's like, okay, I'll just kind of not work on my relationship with Christ today. It was just, you know, I've got other things to do first. That was number one. The next one was not moving forward because we're not believing that Christ can do what he says he's going to do. We're not trusting. So we've gone from drifting away kind of to not trusting God. I don't really know that you can do that. But look at, we're still, so imagine here, you know, you're moving toward God or you're moving away from God, right? Our face here at this point is still toward God. I've neglected it. I'm just kind of turning to the side. I don't know, Lord, if you can really do what you say you're going to do. And then we get to the third warning passage where he says, I have to remind myself, I'm going to just ignore what you said to this, okay? Now, this is the halfway point. Now, he says, if you go on sinning willingly, okay, This goes from this, and notice the turn away from God. We're here at the third warning passage. Now at the fourth warning passage, this is like, God, don't talk to me right now. I don't want this. Do you see the progression? If we go on sinning willingly, okay, now what was it for these Jewish Christians? For these Jewish Christians to go on sinning willingly was to place themselves under the law of Moses. Okay, think about where they had come. They had served God under the law of Moses, but then Jesus made the law obsolete. He fulfilled it for them, and so they were to follow him as he discipled, as he brought them forward. We're to follow Christ, right? These Christians said, okay, we're going to follow Christ. Then all of a sudden they say, you know what, this is too hard. Let's go back over here. But the problem is this system has been made obsolete. There remains no sacrifice for sin. God is not requiring them to sacrifice animals in it. There's no more sacrifice for this. You can't find any mercy here. You can't find your break. It's not there. That's the immediate context. That's what these people were going through. What does it mean for us? I mean, this is a hard question to ask. What does it mean for me to say, you know, I'm going to follow Christ? But as soon as things start to get tough, as soon as things start really getting difficult, I say, you know what? It's not worth it. I'm going back to the way I used to be. That is willfully sinning. That is deliberately turning your back on Jesus. It's a sad thing to even think that Christians would ever do that, isn't it? I mean, think of all the blessing. I'm going to use a Texas word here. We're fixing to celebrate the Lord's Supper, which is a memorial of what he did for us. Our gathering together as a body should remind us of this fact, even when we don't celebrate the Lord's Supper, what he did. We should be faced every Sunday with what Jesus did for us. But not only that, because we've talked about how that we should be spurred on, we should be spurring on one another, we should be encouraging one another in the faith. So every time we see one another, how many of you see friends here on more than just a weekly basis? I mean, most of us, we meet here Sunday. There are several of us here that meet more than that, right? We see other people. This is what the church is about. We see each other. When we see each other, we should say, oh, you know what? These guys, they're part of my church family. They're Christians. This should remind me to follow Christ. It should be reminding me that we're together in him. And it's a sad thing to see Christians go from this to this. But if we go on sinning willingly, he specifically says about these Jews, there's no more sacrifice there. There's no more, they're not going to find the mercy there that they thought they needed. It's kind of like, don't laugh too hard at this, okay? It's kind of like dieting. And so how do we start out on diets? We start out hardcore. I'm eating salads all the time, right? And I don't really like salads so much. But by the time we get to this point, we're back. I want to eat like I used to eat. I'm going to drink Coke and Pepsi, and I'm going to eat fattening, sugary foods. You know, in the South, they have Krispy Kreme donuts and stuff like that. What do we have here? Do we have Krispy Kremes here? We had Krispy Kremes. Oh, man. But that's kind of what it's like. And so there remains no more sacrifice, okay? The mercy is not going to be there when you check yourself. There's not. There remains no sacrifice for sin. But a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. All right. So, these people back in this day, they had problems, right? And they thought, if I just move away from it, I will get out of it, and I'll be okay. And you know what? That might have been true for a little bit. If they moved back into Judaism, they might get the trust of their family back. They might get the trust of their boss back. They might be able to start living a normal life again, something comfortable, not too hard. But something happened to the Jews in 70 AD. Do you know what that was? It's judgment. Rome finally got fed up with the Jews and said, you know what? We're not putting up with it anymore. And so they brought their armies in and they tore down the temple. They didn't leave a stone unturned. The Jewish people would then be nationless until 1948. That was their judgment. That was their fiery judgment. They could not escape it. So, when he says here that there's an expectation of judgment, to them, it was 70 AD. What is it to us? I don't know. It's yet to be seen. So when we think about it in the Christian life here, okay, us here and now, what this passage would mean to us. We're following Christ, right? Things get tough. Things get hard. I don't feel comfortable anymore. This is not good. And so I'm going to just kind of sneak away. I'm going to live like I used to live. And I'm going to be identified with those people. And I think I'm going to be okay. We're not talking about loss of salvation. We're not talking about losing our relationship. We still have the relationship with Christ. But God judges sin. We think that this is so hard following Christ sometimes that we have to shrink away from it. We have to turn our backs on God. But that's not the case. Because we think we're getting out of it, what we're really walking into is a judgment. All sin has natural consequences, right? Shake your head up and down. Yeah. And if we're going to continually, willfully, deliberately march back in this way, all of a sudden, we're no longer fighting, we're no longer wrestling principalities and powers. We're wrestling God. Did you see what it said here at the end of that passage? It says, vengeance is mine. This is God talking. Vengeance is mine. It says, it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. This, going back this way, regressing, purposely regressing in your spiritual life, is a scary thing. I used to have professors at college that would look at people who were sinning and willfully sinning, and they would literally just step away and say, When the lightning strikes, I don't want to be anywhere close. I want to show you one more thing in this passage. What is it that it's actually doing? We think, I am just getting out of being uncomfortable, right? But I want to show you something here. It says this. Where is it? Here we go. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God? That doesn't sound very nice, does it? And has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified. And has outraged the Spirit of grace. All right. So, when we try to escape by getting out of what we were doing to make it easier for us, it is trampling Christ underfoot. It's basically taking everything that God did, everything that we're celebrating here today, and pitching it out the window for everybody to see. Now, that might not make your blood boil, but I bet I can give you a word picture that shows us what this is like. All right? Now, I'm not trying to make any type of a political statement here. We live in what I believe one of the greatest countries in the world. Not that we're the kingdom of God, okay? I'm not going there. The United States is not the kingdom of God, okay? Don't want to go there. However, I am extremely patriotic. I like my amendment rights, okay? All of them. Trust me. Yeah, I like this. Nick's down here. America, yeah. What makes my blood absolutely boil is when I see somebody trying to make some sort of a stupid statement that they could make somewhere else in another way, take an American flag and dance on it or burn it. Does that make your blood boil? It makes me hopping mad because I'm patriotic. I love where I'm from. Okay. Now, instead of taking it down a notch, right? Because, you know, the Bible doesn't say anything about America in it. You know, we don't know what happens to the United States during the tribulation time. We don't know. I would like to think everybody got saved and we're all up in the rapture, but I don't think that's going to happen. Let's turn it up a notch. What God is saying, okay, that anger that you feel when you see somebody doing that, or maybe for you it's a different thing, okay? I don't know. This is what we're doing to God. That kind of puts a whole perspective on it, doesn't it? When we come to the knowledge of Christ, and we see that he is good, and we start following him, and we don't recognize that, you know, this life, this Christian life is not some just hunky-dory, easy thing that we get to do and la-di-da around, okay? Because that's what some people give us a picture of. It's not that way. It can be tough. It can be very tough. In fact, God allowed Paul, the Apostle Paul, to have a thorn in his flesh for most of his life. Right? It's not easy, but when we try to sneak away from, we're trying to get out from being uncomfortable, we're trying to get out of whatever persecution, we're trying to get out of our problems and sneak away and just say, you know what, I'm going to live like I want to live. We're not losing our salvation, but we're trampling all up and down of what Jesus Christ did for us. And so the question comes, so remember we had our answer at the beginning, right? How do we not get to this point? How do we escape the thinking that says, you know what, this is tough. I can't deal with this. God is not going to do it. I'm just going to drift away. I'm not gonna mess with it today. To God, I don't think you can do it. God, I'm not doing this anymore. How do we get out of this spot? Because it happens to us. It really does. Didn't I give the answer? What was it about? What? Remembering the things that God had already done for us. See. Thank you. Thank you, Steve. Number 17 was C. Yes, absolutely. Here it is in verse 30. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you yourselves knew that you have a better possession, that you have a better inheritance coming. Therefore, don't throw away your confidence. So what is it that takes me out of this place where I say, you know what, God, it's not worth it anymore? What gets me out of this place? Remembering all the things that God had brought me through. And I believe that the writer to the Hebrews is here still trying to remind us about what the Israelites did, right? They saw. Here comes Moses. Moses walks into Egypt, and he says, God said this. Let's get out of here. And the people were like, what? And so Moses marches up to Pharaoh, and he says, let my people go. Pharaoh says, that's funny. And so then we have the 10 plagues. And finally, Pharaoh says, get out of here. I don't ever want to see you again, right? And so all the people, they plundered the Egyptians. Remember, they borrowed from people and they got stuff from the Egyptians. The people said, here, take my stuff. Here, get out of here. We don't want you anymore, right? And the children of Israel, they marched on toward the Red Sea. They didn't go the easy route. They could have gone up by the easy route. Then there was a way through there. But instead, they marched straight toward the Red Sea. And Moses, or Pharaoh's advisor, said, Pharaoh, look where they're going. You know what? Let's get them. So they brought their army up together, and they ran down there, and they trapped him on the Red Sea. And all the people, the children of Israel, like, oh, no, they're coming to get us. They're coming. What are we going to do? Moses, save us. Help us. And Moses said, watch God work. Big cloud comes behind him. Walks up, holds a staff out, the Red Sea parts, and they walk across. They get out to the other side. The Red Sea falls on the Egyptian army. God won. In fact, it says that when God is talking to the Israelites, when they fall, he says, I brought you out of there on eagle's wings. I allowed you to do it, because they went out there and they came across the waters of Meribah, where God, or Massa, I can't remember which, he brought them out, and the waters were poisoned. What have you done? He gave them sweet water, didn't he? And they said, God, we're hungry. And he gave them manna. And he gave them quail. He gave them a law. He provided for them every step of the way. You know, while the children of Israel were marching around in the wilderness, their shoes and socks never wore out. That would be awesome, right? I've got a bunch of growing kids, and it's like just before summer hits, you know, when kids really tear up their clothes. They're all growing out of their clothes now, right? And they've got holes in their knees and stuff. I'm like, good grief. What are you going to do? Right? He just smiles. I wish that their clothes never wore out. And as they grew up, somehow they just kept fitting. That would be awesome. Well, that's what happened with the Israelites. God provided for them each and every step of the way. And when God said, go into the land and take it, what did they say? Nope, not going to do it. We're going to go back to Egypt. Basically, what they were doing is they said, God, I don't care that you pulled all those plagues on the Egyptians. I don't care that you took care of us all this way. You're not going to be able to do it there. God is telling us, remember everything that I've done for you. So now, this is the fun part, okay? Start thinking back in your head, what has God brought me through? Have you ever done journaling? Try it. It's awesome. Okay? It's a hard discipline to do at first. It is. Trust me. But I have some journals sitting at home that, you know, have like 10 pages filled out on them when I started. You know, I did it for about 10 days and then I quit and the rest of my journal is empty, right? I have two or three of them like that. But it still helps for me to keep those things around because when I wrote, I can look at the date I've dated. I'm just like, I am dealing with this issue. It's taking up my world. It's uncomfortable. It's hard and I hate it. And I look at that issue and I'm like, really? That was me? We serve a great God. And he provides for us what we need when we need it. He didn't say it was going to be easy, but he's still there, right? He's still helping us through. There's a purpose. James says there's a purpose for trials and tribulations so that we mature and become more like him. Why don't you do that? I give you an assignment. Since we're talking about giving, yes. So no more assignments? No, see here we give the tests first, and we give the answers to the tests first, and then we give the assignments. Okay? The assignment is, I want you to start thinking about what God is doing for you. Right now. And if you can't think about what God is doing for you and how he's working for you right now, think back to when you recognized his hand on your life. To that point where you said, oh my, God is great. So you started singing the Rich Mullins song, our God is an awesome God, he reigns, you know, that kind of thing. Think back to them. Write it down. See what he's done. Write it down. And this is just, that's one journal entry. Start thinking about what he's doing now, here and now. What is God trying to change in my life? What is hard? What does God want me to do with, well, my life is easy right now. Huh. Wonder why. What does God want me to do? You know, it's hard for me to talk to my neighbors about Christ. It's hard for me to wear Jesus on my sleeve at work. And when something happens, good, I can say, praise the Lord. But it's those times, it's those stories that make this journey real. That when things get tough, when you're over here and you're just weary from the struggles, when you've been battling the principalities and powers all day long, it seems, and you just don't feel like you can take another step, and it's like, God, I just don't have any energy today. I just can't. God, I don't think you can do it. When you recognize yourself going down that path again, get your journal out. And I can look back and I can see. There it is. He says, recall the former days. Let things be burned in your memories. But what God has done and what he's doing. So that when you finally see yourself struggling, it's hard, things don't always work out right, and it gets tiring, and I just want to quit, that I find out what God has done for me, and I remember what he did. That is what is going to get us out of that. That is what is going to pull us out of that mindset. Maybe it is you don't see God. Well, guess what? That's why we meet together, to encourage one another. It may be, I want to pick on somebody new this time. Let's see, who should I pick on? Somebody new. Steve. It may be, let's just say I'm struggling. And I come up to Steve. And because I have this relationship with Steve, I have this discipleship, encouraging type of a relationship that the book of Hebrews even talks about, encouraging one another and not neglecting to meet together. Let's just say I'm really having a hard time remembering what God has done for me and what God can do. And Steve says, "You know what God did for me? I know you're struggling. I've been through some things." 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. I've been through some of this stuff. That's why we're here. That's why we meet together. That's why it's so important for us to have small groups, because we meet together. It's so important for us to meet each other for coffee, for lunch, for whatever happens to be, so we can remind each other what Christ did. Because that is the answer to that problem. He says, "But recall the former days. After you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings." That makes a relevant point, doesn't it? "Sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that yourselves had a better possession, an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence. We have confidence in Christ because of what he's already done for us." He says, "For you have a need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised, a reward. For," and he gives us a cross-reference back to Habakkuk chapter 2. "Yet a little while, and the coming of one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and preserve our souls." And so what happens is, I like this, God reminds us of somebody else who was struggling. Habakkuk. Habakkuk, when you start reading Habakkuk, Habakkuk just starts out, "Why, God, are you letting this happen? There's sin with the people. Why don't you listen? I'm struggling here." That's the way Habakkuk opens up. And the answer said, God tells Habakkuk, he says, "Look, I'm not overlooking it." God says, "In fact, I'm raising up the Chaldean army to come and bring judgment upon Israel." And in the middle of that, we have this: "The just shall live by faith." The just shall live. The righteous one shall live by faith. What does that mean? That means there are going to be impossible situations in our lives. Might be the loss of a job, might be the loss of a loved one, might be somebody preventing us from going forward. We're still going to have troubling times. We're still going to have hard times. Okay? And we can say all we want. We can look around and say, "Why, God, are you allowing this to happen?" And God just says, "Patience. I'll deal with things. but the just shall live by faith. You continue by faith, walking this way. And that segues right into Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, this guy did this. By faith, this person did this. By faith, this lady did this. In the middle of their struggles, in the middle of their trials, they succeeded because they trusted God. He's done stuff for me before. He'll continue to do it. I don't know what he'll do or when he'll do it, but I know that God's plan and purpose for me is to mature in him. And whatever he's doing has to do with that maturity, has to do with that bringing us closer to him. So, trust me, if you do the assignment, you will have a record for yourself of the things that God has done for you. You'll be able to look back and say, you know what, my problems were petty, and God still came through and answered those things. Or I burned something into my mind, something that God did, something that just stands out, that I knew it was God, and God was there, and God did that for me. Something so much, so powerful that when I get to this point, I can say, you know what? I'm sorry. God, please forgive me. It's tough. I'm tired. But I know, just like you helped me and you worked with me here, you'll bring me there. You can do that. And that's also another reason why it's so important for us to be together. Will you pray with me? God, I don't know what problems that are represented here. Some have family problems, some have work problems, some have spouse problems, some have people problems, some have self problems, and there's just so much to deal with sometimes it feels like in this Christian life, and just adding on top of it, our relationship with you sometimes means that it's just hard. It just makes something else that we have to think about, and really, instead of looking at it as a burden, Lord, we know that your burden is light. And God, help us to realize that you're at work. That you're still in control. That no matter how bad it gets, you're there for us. Jesus is there as our high priest. You are the one who has the power to do things. And God, you know how to solve our problems. Help us to realize that. Help us to be thinking that we can move forward in this life, that we can walk closer to you. Lord, I pray that you would cement in our minds those areas, those things that you have done for us, that we can minister to each other, that we can remember for ourselves what you've done. Whether that's through a journal project or just really focusing on what you've been doing, help us to remember you. God, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.